Welcome to the Bible Girl Podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I have a great love for God's Word, journal writing, and colorful writing instruments. I combine these loves into one great passion, studying God's Word. Welcome back to the podcast. I'm going to be talking to you today about some reasons for making notes in your Bible. And before we close today, I'm also going to share with you a passage that I marked several years ago that has recently been speaking to my life, as well as giving you some practical help for those who would like some good tools to begin or to continue writing in their Bibles. I'm going to start out by talking to you about some of the reasons for marking in your Bibles. I have five down. There's probably a lot more, but I think the first one is probably going to shock those of you who have not been a previous marker in your Bible, or people who would say that it is sacrilegious or disrespectful to mark in your Bibles. And my first reason is that I feel it does show respect. I don't know if you've ever been in a college class or lecture with, 100 students, and everyone's typing away their notes or jotting things down in a notebook as an instructor is speaking, trying to get the important parts written down so that they can be prepared later. That one lone student that's just sitting there, not taking any notes, just staring off into space, he looks uninterested, he's unengaged, he's not paying attention to the material, he's not taking it seriously, and that shows a great disrespect for the professor who has studied and learned his trade and his craft and his area of expertise. And it also shows very little respect for themselves, because obviously, unless, he's a super, super genius who can remember every word he's ever heard, he's not going to do so well when it comes time to final exams or test grades or remembering it for any future uses. I feel that it does show respect for us to write something down, for us to make a note, this is important, to highlight something, to point out something specific that we're learning and marking it by a date or by a word or a phrase or a sentence. I think it's important. I think it shows a respect. I think it shows that we're taking it seriously, that we want to remember this later, that this is something that we want to utilize in our lives and not just be something that we're sitting through for 20 minutes in our quiet time or a half an hour in a sermon. It shows a respect that we are taking God's word seriously and that we are committed to its application. I also think another reason is that it helps us remember what we've read. And there's been a lot of studies lately as ebooks have become very popular, and more schools and colleges are starting to put textbooks and syllabuses and class schedules and things like that on for kids to look at on tablets and Kindles and things like that. They're finding in a lot of these tests that the memory retention is very difficult to pin down, that it looks as if we are losing our ability to remember what we've read. Some of the studies show that it has a relationship between where items are in the page. If you have an ebook reader or you've ever used a Bible digitally, you know that there's no consistency from when you read it from one moment to the next where certain things will show up on the page. If you are using your Bible, say you have a study Bible in front of you and you are reading through it and there's a photograph at the bottom of a map and you underline a verse right above that map and you make a little note about it and you want to find that verse a couple of months later, I can almost promise you, you're likely to remember it was right near a map, and you're going to flip through until you find a verse that's underlined right above a map. Those kinds of visual cues help us, and writing things down, I know it was the date on the left-hand side and it was purple and it was on a section of the page where there was mostly notes and just a little bit of the Bible at the top. You remember those things when you write notes down, when you write things in the margins, when you underline things. They're visual cues to help you remember them later. And the more digital we become, the harder it is for our brains to work that way. I think training our brains to continue to remember things that way is really important. And I think that specifically in scripture memory, we're not reading this to accumulate knowledge, and we're not reading this at least only to accumulate knowledge. We're not reading it to store up this vast ability to be able to win Bible trivia contests or to say, okay, I know it all now. These are things that we want to remember because they matter, because we want to use them in our lives, because we want them to comfort us later or to instruct us later or to be able to encourage someone else later. And marking things down in our Bible helps us remember where they are. It helps us remember them, recall them to mind when we need them. The third reason for marking in your Bible is that it's a marker or a record to show what we've learned and where we've grown. I really find this one fascinating. I recently purchased a new Bible for this year. My current Bible that I've been using is starting to get really marked up, and I wanted to switch to a different version for this year for my Bible reading. I'm still using my older Bible for study, but when I got my new one, I always have a few little things I like to mark in my Bibles when I get them, and I was copying some things over, and I was kind of flipping through my Bible, and as I would look there, I would see this verse that I'd marked, and I would remember that specific time in my life when I was clinging to that verse. There are verses that I know that I would not have survived without them. Those are highlighted. The page might be even crinkly from crying on it. There's highlighters. There's big hearts next to things. There's dates, and dates. There's all kinds of notes on where I can. Even a lot of times I journal about a topic, and I'll put a little note in my Bible, you know, journal number one, page 27 or something, so I can find my notes on those later. I think it's really important to be able to have a record of what God's been teaching us, what we've learned from Him, and where we've experienced growth. There are verses I've highlighted, and years later I've gone back and seen them and realized that those verses were brought to fruition in my life, that God was able to use those things to change me and make me into a better person, make me into someone that was more like the image of His Son. I think that it's such a blessing to be able to scroll through your Bible, to flip through it on a rainy afternoon and just see all the places that God met you in these pages and that He spoke to you. And this one kind of goes along with number four. It leaves a legacy in writing. And goodness gracious, that one is so important. Just think of your children and your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, your cousins, your best friends, the kids you mentor. Just think about them one day getting one of your Bibles and seeing where God worked in your life, seeing where God was speaking to you. My mom has an ESV journaling Bible and has lines on either side of the page where you can make notes. And over the years, my mom has been taking this Bible. She's probably used it maybe 5 or 6 years now. And she's been writing sermon notes and quotes and stories and all kinds of things in there about how God has been working in her life. And one day it's going to be a gift to my nephew so that he can see for himself how his grandmother's faith was real, and how it mattered in her life, and how it made a difference in the lives of others because of what God was teaching her. There is a beauty to this idea of leaving a legacy behind in the pages of your Bible. Several years ago, the anniversary of the King James Version was a big anniversary. I think it was the 400th anniversary, but the King James Version Bible, and there was a thing online where the YouVersion app were asking people to sign up and to read a section of scripture at a certain time of the day. And everybody who signed up for their little portion, and you were supposed to read it at a certain time. And I signed up for it, and I decided, since I don't own a King James Version Bible anymore, I have several from my teenage years that are packed away in some boxes somewhere in my attic or basement, but I don't have one with an easy reference. I decided, instead of using one online, I was going to dig out a copy of my grandfather's Bible. He had one Bible in particular that was very marked up and very old, falling apart, and my mom had was the only thing my mom asked for when he passed away. And so I got that from my mom, and I sat down and I read the portion of scripture in Galatians that I was supposed to read during that time. And after I was finished, I just started flipping through the pages. And it was, I got goosebumps just looking at it. There were people's names in the margins that he was praying for. There was specific verses that he really claimed and prayed for other people and for his own life. There were names throughout the Bible. There were notes, there were highlights, there was color everywhere. I think maybe I get my love of colored pens and things from my grandfather. It was just a moment of real beauty for me, and a time that I felt very connected to my grandfather, who is no longer with us, but I felt like he was there in that moment, and I could experience some of what his life was like and some of the things that he struggled with in his faith. I can't tell you enough how awesome it is to have a record like that, and just imagine what your children and your family would have if you were to begin to write things in your Bibles. The last one is it can aid in application. And this one is one where I said it can, because it kind of depends on the person. Some people are more visual learners than others, and some people really need that visual reminder of things. And application, the problem with application is we have good intentions. I mean, I rarely ever read something in God's Word and feel real conviction over it and don't want to change. I mean, generally, I see a need to change. I see a need to apply something that I haven't been applying before. The problem is that life is busy, and things get swept by, and the next day I read something else I need to be applying, and those things kind of get lost. And if you are the kind of person like me who would go back and review what you've written in your Bible, after I finish a book study, I like to go back and read through all my notes and make a big page of everything I've learned about God. And I also make some notes in my journal on some things that I need to apply later. So marking in my Bible is really an aid in helping me plan to apply what I've learned. But you have to be the kind of person that goes back and reviews them and uses them as a tool to help you do that. Not everyone would do that. And so in this case, you know, it's not gonna help you by osmosis. It's not gonna make you apply anything. It's just a tool for you when you're ready to do that. Those are the reasons I think that it's important to mark in your Bible. I think it's the idea of showing respect, of being able to remember and to be able to refer to what you've learned in the past, to be able to show other people who come behind you where you were in your faith and where God was in the midst of your life, and being able to use it as a tool for application are all incredibly important reasons. The idea of marking in your Bible can run the gamut from just writing dates next to things or highlighting or underlining all the way to more artistic pursuits. There is a community on Facebook called the Journaling Bible Community, and they have started by a woman named Shannon Noel, who's a blogger. And she began to do some classes and talk a little bit about how she does art journaling in her Bible. And it really caught on with people, and people began to try to do their own art journaling in their Bibles and post pictures of them. And some of them are just unbelievably creative and very, very beautiful. I think that you might enjoy checking it out, even if that is not your thing. You could check it out, and I have a link in the show notes that you can take a look at and see for yourself. Also, just a few little practical tips before I get into a passage that I marked and share a little bit with you about something God's been working on me with is a lot of people ask me, you know, what do you use to write in your Bibles? Some people just pick up whatever pen they have handy. And I'm certainly not going to tell you that, you know, you can't just use whatever you have. Certainly you can. Just keep in mind that the pages of your Bible are thin, and they're very easily destroyed if you get too aggressive with a pencil eraser, or you get too heavy-handed with your highlighter. Even the mildest highlighters in a lot of Bibles can cause great show through on the page behind them. And it's really important if you're holding on to a Bible for legacy reasons, or because you're going to use it for a long time and you really want to make sure that you get the most use out of it, you want to try to use some things that won't bleed through as well. I personally use the Pilot Friction line to write in my Bibles. They are erasable, which is really nice. They're not erasable like the standard pencil erasers. They have a rubber cap and they erase through friction or heat, which is why they call them friction pens. And they're very easy. They erase very, very easily and they don't mess your paper up at all. I like that in case I need to change something. I'm sometimes a little quick to write things down and I want to edit that a little bit. I like being able to do that. I use the medium point to underline and I use the fine point to write notes in the margins. In the show notes, I have the links to those on my favorite website to buy pens, jetpens.com. And there are links so that you can see the 12 color medium point set and the 5 color fine point set. Both of those erase, both of those write beautifully. They're gel pens, so they're really smooth and they do not bleed through your pages. You'll be able to use them safely in your Bible. Also, I use the Zebra Mild Liner sometimes. Those are highlighters that are pastel. They're a much fainter color than the kind of highlighters that you buy in stores. Zebra does a great thing with their highlighters. They put a thick tip on one end and a fine point on the other, so you can use them to underline or highlight. And there's a link to those as well. Those are my favorite things to use in my Bible. If I do get into any kind of journaling, I just use regular Prismacolor colored pencils. And sometimes I'll use a thin, fine black marker to outline if I do artwork or something in it. Generally, I don't do that. In my current Bible, I only have one place that I've done that so far. Maybe out of the course of a year, I'll do two or three things where I will add a little bit of color or make something colorful in my Bible or draw something in there. All of those links are in the show notes. You can check those out. I've been studying the life of David for a class I'm writing, and I was flipping through a little bit of the beginning of 1 Samuel. David's story doesn't really pick up until the middle of 1 Samuel when he's chosen by God and anointed by Samuel. And by, I think, chapter 17, he fights Goliath. So those kind of happen in the middle. But I was kind of flipping through the beginning of 1 Samuel, just kind of getting a feel for the character of Samuel and looking through some of the things that I had noted in my Bible to kind of give me a good understanding of time and place as I jumped into David's story. And I came across a passage that I had marked and written a lot of notes about all around the margins of my Bible in chapter 4. And I want to share it with you today. And this is, once again, the joy of marking things in your Bible. I was able to read this and remember what my thoughts were and remember kind of what I was getting from this passage. And just a real reminder of how easy it is sometimes for us to forget these things. 1 Samuel chapter 4, it says, "The word of Samuel came to all of Israel, and Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in a line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh and brought there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, 'What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'A god has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight.' So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. This passage is part of a very thrilling and exciting section of scripture. The books of Samuel and the Kings are just so full of action and adventure. They almost read like a novel. In this particular story, we see the people of God are trying to manipulate God. They went out to defeat a battle and they lost. And their first response was to force God to give them the victory. There is no note here that the people prayed to God at all and asked him for victory. Instead, they went to the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God, and brought him there to the battle, assuming because they brought him there, he would do as they wished. But instead, they lost 30,000 men, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know how your life is. I don't know how in depth you are in studying God's word and spending time with God. I don't know how often you go to church. I know very little about you. But I do know that all of us who are listening to this podcast today are listening and are going to church and are reading our Bibles whenever we do, because we want something from God. Maybe we want growth. Maybe we want health. Maybe we want emotional healing. Maybe we want a good life. Maybe we want answers. Maybe we want a little hope in our lives. Maybe we want everything to be better. You're not going to get it by manipulating God, and you're not going to get it by choosing the things of God over God himself. This was brought home to me a lot recently in several instances in my life where I have to ask myself, are you relying on the things of God or are you relying on God himself? I work for a church. I study my Bible for a job. I'm constantly in God's word. I'm praying with people almost every day. I'm praying for a great many needs in our congregation. I am consistently contacting people and emailing people and finding out what's going on in their lives and sending cards and speaking the truth of scripture to them. I'm studying and I'm teaching God's word. And in all of those things, I can't substitute any of those things of God for a real and vital relationship with God myself, where he speaks and I listen, where he calls to me and I follow. I can't ever change those things out and think that teaching for God or praying for others or ministering to those in need is ever going to be a substitute for a real relationship with God. You know, earlier in this book of 1 Samuel, there's a little phrase. It's in chapter 2, and it's talking about these sons of Eli's, Hophni and Phinehas, who died at the end of our passage here. It said that they were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. Every time I come across that, I've circled it in my Bible, and every time I come across it, I get this little chill. These men were raised in the temple. They were the sons of Eli, the priest. Eli was the priest who kept Samuel and raised him after Hannah gave birth to Samuel and brought him to the temple to be raised as a gift to the Lord. Eli's sons had to know God. How could they be raised by a priest and not know who God was? Of course they knew who God was. They went and got the Ark of the Covenant and brought it to battle. They knew the Lord, but they had no relationship with him, and they had no experiential knowledge of his work in their hearts and their lives. They were as if they were separated completely. We can know a lot about God and experience nothing of him, and that's a real danger we need to be careful about. Personally, that's an area I worry about sometimes. I worry that in all of my serving and in all my giving, I'm missing out on that moment, that quiet moment between God and myself, where I'm willing to pray for blessings for others and take bold risks on behalf of my job, but yet not do it personally for me. That's one of the reasons I went to Russia last summer. I wanted to do something bold and risky. I wanted to do something where God had to work or I would fail. And I think that came from reading these passages. And it was a great reminder last week as I was studying in this book of 1 Samuel to be reminded of those again. I need to deliberately make sure that I am not relying on the things of God more than I am on my relationship with God himself. He cannot be manipulated, and there's never any substitute for God. Thanks for joining me today. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at tobiblegirl@icloud.com. That's tobiblegirl@icloud.com. I'm on Twitter, Goodreads, and Instagram as Jessie L. Robinson, all one word. You can download today's show notes on my podcast page at biblegirl.podbean.com. I hope you join me again for another episode of Bible Girl.